And you can turn to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. We sang Psalm 42, which is the first psalm in the collection of the Psalter that is the Psalm of the Sons of Korah. And now we're going to get Psalm 88, which is the last psalm in the collection of the Sons of Korah. Pardon me. And as we just sang in that last song about darkness and perplexity, this is certainly a psalm like that. And I've entitled it, our sermon here today, Utter Darkness, A Cry to God When Life is a Living Death. About 3 months ago, perhaps you heard the news, media outlets around the world blared the news report of a 17-year-old young woman named Noah from Holland that had been euthanized at her own request due to unbearable suffering. Now, it turns out that the media reports were incorrect. Noah had not been euthanized. But the actual truth was hardly better. She had been allowed to starve herself to death. And in April of this year, she wrote an article saying that she suffered from complex post-traumatic stress disorder, anorexia, depression, obsessive-compulsive disorder, a personality disorder, self-harm, and psychosis, but that PTSD was as a result of sexual violence was the real problem. And then on May 30th of this year, Noah made a final Instagram post in which she said, "After years of battling and fighting, pardon me, I am drained. I have quit eating and drinking for a while now, and after many discussions and evaluations, it was decided to let me go because my suffering is unbearable." I obviously grieved to hear of that kind of a tragedy. We grieve to hear of that kind of pain. We grieve to see that kind of hopelessness. Yet it seems to me today that Noah is in some ways like a parable of our civilization right now. How do we respond to this as Bible-believing Christians? The Psalms give us a great deal to respond with. The Psalms have been called a mirror of the perfect mirror of the soul. They show us the entire range of human experience, from the highest heights to the deepest depths. And so it's not surprising that we see in the Psalms human suffering in its naked helplessness. In fact, I think the Psalms give us a perspective on suffering that is desperately needed in our culture of death. Psalm 88 is one of those Psalms. It does not say everything there is to say about suffering. It doesn't try to. But by its deep cry in the darkness, it gives our souls a compass to navigate the depths of suffering. Let's just walk through this psalm together and apply it to our lives and be able to proclaim it to our world together today. Psalm 88 begins, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." And in these first five verses, then the psalmist lifts his soul to the Lord because of the depths of his suffering at this point. "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol." Sheol, the place of the dead, but not simply the dead in the Old Testament. The dead, as it were, cut off from God, totally separated from his life, not being able to enjoy his presence anymore. And the psalmist says, "I am at the point where I'm like touching Sheol." That's where I'm at right now. "I am counted among those who go down to the pit." So not just from my own perspective, but even as other people look on at me, "I am like one who goes down to the pit. I am as a man who has no strength." He uses the term here of a strong man, actually, not just an Adam, but a Gibora, a mighty man. But I'm a mighty man. I'm supposed to be a soldier here. and I'm totally without any strength. He says in verse 5, like one freed, literally, set loose among the dead. And I see great irony in this statement here. I am one who has been set free from my pain, set free from life among the dead. And so what good was that? I've gained my freedom to be dead. But that's the condition I'm in. Like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand, beyond even the reach of God to give them life now. And so he turns his attention now in verses 6 through 9, the beginning part of verse 9, to address God directly. He's described himself lifting himself up to the Lord. But he says this to God: you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your ways. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. These are amazing words. But this is the cry of a soul in darkness, when life is a living death. And who does he attribute all this to? God. Not himself, not his situation, not even other people at this point. You have done this. You have put me in these kinds of depths. How is a person to respond to that kind of a scenario? He goes on, he picks back up in verse, pardon me, right in the middle part of the psalm, the second part of verse 9, with his next now address talking about himself again. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. He's still looking to the Lord. But he says here, then he asks questions. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon, the realm of the perished? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? He appeals to God with even these questions, sincere questions, no doubt, and yet questions even designed to get God to incline his ear to him. How is it possible for people to praise you like me when we go to Sheol, when we go to Abaddon? Can you be glorified, Lord, by this? Are we going to... In the grave, are we going to fellowship about your steadfast love and your faithfulness? How can this happen? And so he turns his attention back to the Lord in verses 13 through 18 to conclude the psalm. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up. This is no temporary trial that he's facing. This is what seems to him as his whole life, as a living death. Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all the day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. The final word of the psalm, both in the original and in this translation in the English, is darkness. And that's intentional. One commentator from over a century ago said, "This is the saddest psalm in the whole Psalter." And he may be right. And that's quite a statement. If you remember, as we've been working our way through the Psalms, how many of the Psalms are laments like this? In fact, roughly a third of all the Psalms, 150 of them, are laments, crying out to God in need, crying out to God in distress and trial. And yet, here's a lament in Psalm 88 that is in some ways deeper than all those others. He goes on to say this, in other psalms, the light breaks through the clouds at last. Here, the gloom is deepest at the close. Unlike so many other laments we've already looked at even, there is no, here in this psalm, no expression of confidence. No, I'm sure God will eventually do something to fix this scenario. He simply is crying out to the Lord. And we ask ourselves, why would God put such a psalm in the scriptures? What does the Holy Spirit want to teach us with this kind of a psalm? A psalm of darkness, utter darkness. There is so much we can learn. But I want to take our opportunity today, both in light of this psalm and even others we've learned, and then put them in light of all of Scripture and what God has revealed to us, and just really meditate on what God is calling us to understand through singing a psalm like Psalm 88. And one primary point I would want to convey to you today is this. Suffering is a call to seek the Lord. Suffering is a call to seek the Lord. Why do you suffer? We can think of several sources of suffering in our lives, right? It's not hard to start thinking about why we run into problems and pain and trials. And some of them, as I'm sure every one of you in here would recognize, come simply from yourself. It can be as simple as, I ran a red light and I got hit by another driver and now I'm in pain. I'm suffering. Well, that was my wrong. I did something wrong and I'm suffering because of it, right? We all recognize scenarios like that. Sometimes it's even more serious moral wrong that we have done, and we recognize that there's suffering that it brings in our lives. Sometimes it's as simple as suffering because of our bodies. These bodies grow old. We are subject to diseases. Probably not a few of you are sitting out here in the chairs this morning, if you think about it too long, feeling an ache or a pain here and there. And maybe your head just isn't quite right today. And you wish it would go away. We suffer. We suffer in all kinds of ways. Sometimes postpartum depression, we call it. Sometimes cancer ravages our bodies. Sometimes we have broken limbs. So we can think of our bodies even as a source of suffering. Sometimes it's other people. What other people say? What other people do? Sometimes obliviously, sometimes maliciously. Sometimes other people attack us. From all the way from an individual level up to wars between nations. And the scale of human suffering becomes simply hard to imagine in some of these scenarios. We have to numb ourselves sometimes to the pain, it feels like, in order to not be overwhelmed by how much suffering there is because of what we humans do to each other. Those are just some of the obvious things. What about, as we look in Scripture, Satan? Is there an evil being who is intent on our destruction? Certainly. We have to look no further, of course, in the book of Job, where God allowed Satan to afflict Job with intense suffering, personal bodily suffering, taking away his family, even leading to a situation so desperate that his own wife told him to curse God and die. Satan can provoke a lot of suffering in this world. All of these things are right and legitimate for us to acknowledge as we wrestle with the suffering that is a reality in this world. But as we look back at Psalm 88, the psalmist here went to the core of the matter and dealt with one source of suffering and one only. And what was that? God. Over and over, when he turns his attention to where has this suffering in my life come from, he doesn't talk about, well, I got sick and I had this pain and this ache. Or these people treated me badly. Or even Satan. He says, you have done this to me. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. This psalm does not shrink back from attributing suffering directly to God. And we have to understand here, this is not a shaking a fist in God's face. It is a humble submission to God's complete sovereignty. The reality is, I would not be suffering here if God did not make this to be so. Now, whatever other means might be involved in this, my bodily sicknesses, other people and their sins, whatever it might be, it's ultimately God who is behind this. And the psalmist submits to that. Now, the reason I think we can see clearly this is not a shaking a fist in God's face, but a submission to God's complete sovereignty is simply how he addresses God here. O God of my salvation, he starts out the poem. In fact, why is he driven to cry to God ultimately about suffering? Because ultimately, who's the only one that can deal with it? Can any mere human resolve the problem of my suffering here? Actually, no. Ultimately, it's going to have to be God himself who acts. That's why virtually every stanza of this psalm comes back to, but I cry to you. I lift up my hands to you. I look to you. Many people are afraid to say that God sends suffering. Sometimes they want to defend God's goodness. But I think that's a little bit like an ant trying to defend an elephant from being stepped on. Right? God is not in any danger of being stepped on. When he says, I do these things, he means it. And it's part of our submission to him to acknowledge that. It's part of our dependence on him to acknowledge suffering comes from him. And I would just submit that to you today, folks, as you wrestle with suffering in this world, suffering in your own life, perhaps suffering of a deeper nature than you can even communicate to anybody, any other human in this world. You have to begin by recognizing God is above and behind all of this. If we don't submit to his sovereignty, we're not yet even in a position to trust him rightly. Because only he can deal with this. Suffering is a call to seek the Lord. Suffering is a call to seek the Lord because you are not in control and there is no human help for your situation. Is that not what the psalmist realized here? He obviously couldn't save himself from his suffering. But not only that, he even talks about other people. Verse 8, you have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror, an abomination to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. Or, as he comes back at the end, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions... darkness, pardon me. Even the people that are closest to him, he looks around and says, they cannot help me. There's nothing they can do to save me from this suffering. Now, when we suffer, one of the things that we like to do as humans is to identify the cause so that we can control it, right? My suffering came from this, and the reason I want to know that is so that I can control that, take charge of it, eliminate it if possible, right? But what if that control always ultimately eludes our grasp? What if we're never actually in a position to be able to control all the sources of our suffering? I think ever since the so-called Enlightenment in our Western civilization, our society has increasingly put its trust in science to solve our problems and give us the good life. And so we hoped that every evolving technology would eliminate our suffering. So let's ask ourselves in 2019, how are we doing on that? Have we taken control of everything and eliminated our suffering? We've been working pretty hard at it. Have we done it? Now we have 17-year-olds getting all the latest and greatest of medical technology and insight, saying, my suffering is unbearable. I would rather starve to death than be alive. We think we've made real progress in one area sometimes, only to have our suffering erupt in a vengeance in another area. And we're always chasing that elusive control of our suffering to eliminate it and take it out of our lives. We can't control it. A few years ago, I read a book called Madness in Civilization, A Cultural History of Insanity. Say, what possessed you to read that, right? It was a well-written book, written by an Englishman who's a professor at the University of California. It's also a depressing book. But a big takeaway, if there was one big takeaway from this book, is he covered the whole history of humans trying to deal with this issue of insanity. Here was my big picture takeaway. We have no idea how to fix this. You want to talk about mental health? And there's a buzzword today, if there ever was one, right? Mental health. We need more mental health. We're having all this mental suffering, so we need to fix it. And the open secret is, we don't know what we're doing. We throw this at it, we throw that at it. We fund this and we fund that. We give drugs. We have no idea, really, why they seem to help some people and not help other people. We just keep throwing things at it. And we keep trying new things because ultimately we realize we've never solved the problem. We don't know what we're doing. You see, suffering goes far deeper than anything we can manipulate. And that's something we've got to come to grips with as humans. That's something Psalm 88 drives us to. There is something going on here far deeper than anything you or anybody can ever control. It can be scary to realize that. It can be extremely frightening to realize a doctor can't fix this. Nobody knows what to do about this, about my suffering. But you know what? And hear me as I say this even with compassion, this is good for us. Because suffering is meant to drive us to the Lord. I think this is particularly important in our post-Christian society. We need to learn how to sing these laments of the Psalms, because we need to learn what it is to seek the Lord and to seek His face and to have a total dependence upon Him. The authors of a book called The Psalms as Christian Laments say something very important. Lament is a corollary of right relatedness. Since to lament is to express impaired or disrupted relationships, its intensity is greatest when it is before and about God. And then they make this observation, which I think is right on. In this sense, a secular culture cannot lament. For when truth is relative, contingent, meaningless, and anything goes, then there is no basis for biblical lament. That is exactly one of the things our society is struggling with today. We know we're suffering. We can't deny it. We all feel it. We mount campaigns to eradicate teenage suicide, let's say. We know we're suffering. But how do we even begin to talk about it when we've said truth is relative? At the end of the day, it's all contingent to what you think. Well, then how can you say anything? Why should you even lament? Nothing means anything. You live, you die, who cares? You're just a piece of cosmic dust floating around in an empty universe anyway. So why should you lament? And why should I care if you do suffer? Now, we know we're humans. We know we're not meant to be that way. But we really have no answer. And so we continue our cycle of despair. Folks, you have to recognize righteousness in order if you're going to truly lament. You have to recognize we were made for God. That's the whole basis of Psalm 88. God, I was made for a relationship with you. If you do not act to save me, then I'm hopeless. Suffering is a call to seek the Lord, who is the ultimate source of life. And so, even when you do not know the exact cause of your suffering, when you can't lay a hold on something, okay, my suffering is caused by this, and I can fix it by that, you can know what you need to know, and that is that you have to seek the Lord. Suffering is a call to seek the Lord because ultimately your relationship with Him is life. You do not have life in yourself. Your relationship with God is life. That's what life is all about. And that brings up another point driven home by this psalm. Suffering is a call to seek the Lord. And let me say this today as well, not to suicide. Suffering is a call to seek the Lord and not to suicide. I dare say even in a group our size, we can look into the eyes of those around us right here who have thought about, would it be best just to end it all? Everybody else, I'm just a problem for the whole world. I'm a problem for myself. I can't stand myself. Maybe it would be better if I just eliminated myself. And that would fix everything. Read Psalm 88. A soul that is living a living death. And see if that would be a solution to anything. You see, folks, death is not a solution to anything. Because the whole issue is my relationship to God. And taking your life doesn't do anything to solve that issue, does it? Does it resolve anything? Think about it. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, if you're not in a condition of being rightly related to Him, looking to Him as your Lord and Savior, and you feel the suffering and the sin of this world, I hope you realize very clearly what God has revealed in His Word, that the end of your life does not mean less suffering. It will mean suffering that you cannot yet imagine. You say, oh, come on, I've suffered more than you can ever know. Don't tell me there will be suffering beyond what I can ever imagine. Oh, yes, because I don't have to be able to be the one that's the standard of that. God does. And if your life ends apart from Christ and no right relationship with God, what you've suffered in this life will feel like playing games compared to what's coming. Why? Because you've ended your life in rebellion against the only one who can save you, the only one who can deliver you from real suffering. If you reject Him, where are you going to turn? On the other hand, perhaps today you're a professing believer. You say, yes, I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. But you've been in very deep waters, in dark times. And perhaps you've had that thought process go through your mind. You know, it would be better just to die. Because then I'd be in heaven, and I wouldn't have to worry about all the pressures of this life anymore. That would just solve my problem. I could just die and go to heaven right now, right? But folks, again, for you today, you have to ask yourself, is that the cry of faith in suffering? Is that really true, what you're thinking at that point? Is dying really a solution? No. It's God saving you that's the solution. And if you're trusting Him, you're looking for Him to deliver you. There's nothing you can do, including killing yourself, that's going to fix the problem. In fact, it will just create greater problems, won't it? Whenever we act in disobedience to God, does that ever solve problems? Or does it create greater problems? It really does. It creates greater problems for you. It creates greater problems for other people. You see, we have to learn to think about these things the way God does. And actually, believe it or not, as dark as this psalm is, it's teaching us how to think in these times. Oh, to you I lift up my soul. Oh, God of my salvation. Right? My life is a living death. But there is nothing I can do, including dying, that will save me from it. Only God can save me from it. And so I place myself entirely in His hands. Suffering is always a call to seek the Lord. That's what it's for. The primary issue is relationship with God. Pardon me. Now notice this poem, this psalm, simply tells God the psalmist's sufferings. It gives language to the suffering. It does not say anything about a solution to the suffering. It does not speculate on what a solution might look like. It does not give a strategy for overcoming the darkness. But though this psalm is very dark, it's not hopeless. And I think if we turn our eyes to see this psalm in the light of the whole scripture, God's bigger picture of hope begins to come into focus. And I would like to add this main point to the one we've just been talking about, and that is that Jesus took our sufferings. You know, I learned something this week studying this psalm that I didn't know before, and that was that Psalm 88 has a long history of being used in church services on Good Friday. Now, why would a church use Psalm 88 on Good Friday? What's what we call now Good Friday? The day we commemorate our Savior's death on our behalf, right? What that says is that believers down through the centuries have seen this psalm as an expression of Jesus' sufferings on our behalf. That's what they've understood this psalm as a window into. If this is what the human soul can suffer, then what it's pointing to is what Jesus suffered on our behalf. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53 says. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53 again. Jesus is the one we should hear praying, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before You. Let my prayer come before You. Incline Your ear to my cry. Because He came and He took that suffering Himself. And He did it for all those who put their trust in Him. He shall see His seed, Isaiah 53 says. He did not suffer this in vain. Even at the darkest time, when He would cry out, my God, why have You forsaken me? It was not the end of the story, was it? No, he suffered a darkness even darker, I think, than Psalm 58 can put into words. Psalm 88 can put into words. And yet it was all in hope. He shall see his seed. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He will be the God of our salvation. He will ultimately take all of our suffering and turn it into eternal praise to him. And so we ask ourselves today, as believers in 2019, do we have an answer for the Noah Pothovens of the world? For 17-year-olds who are so ravaged by the sinfulness of this world that they no longer want to exist. Do we have an answer for that? Do we have an answer for the darkness even in our own souls? And the answer is yes. With love and compassion, we can say, look to Jesus. Folks, you know, as you go through this earthly pilgrimage, you may not be able to explain your suffering. And in fact, there will be probably many times when you cannot. You cannot lay your hand on a cause and say, this is what's causing it, and now I can do this, and now I can fix it. You can't always do that. In fact, you never ultimately can. You may not be able to make sense of it entirely. But I would submit to you today that you do know what you need to know in every instance of suffering. And that is God. God sends suffering so that you will humble yourself entirely before him and see your total dependence upon him. God wants you to learn that true life is only found in right relationship with him and not in anything or anyone else. You can spend your entire life on this earth suffering. But if that suffering is taken up in the resurrection life in Christ, then it will be like the Apostle Paul described, as a slight momentary affliction. A slight momentary affliction, says the man who was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, who was despised, even by the very people sometimes that he led to Christ and started their church. A slight momentary affliction. And you'll be able to enjoy what he calls an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That is our hope today. And if that is your hope, would you confess that Jesus is Lord? Let's do it to give hope to all who need to hear today as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Let's look to him in prayer.